Prayer to the Lord. We come to the Bible this morning, the very Word of God Himself. It was during the 1982 Falkland Island conflict, the British Royal Navy felt that its ships were absolutely safe from attack, because they were integrated with a sophisticated defense system which would identify enemy and would shoot them down immediately. Attack after attack was repelled with no damage to any British ship, until the unexpected and unthinkable happened. It was the 3,500-ton destroyer, the HMS Sheffield, that was sunk by a single missile fired from an Argentine fighter jet. There was an investigation into that, and that later revealed the Sheffield's defenses did actually pick up an incoming missile, but identified it correctly as a French-made missile called an Exocet. However, the computer was actually programmed to ignore the Exocet missile as being friendly. And ultimately, that ship was sunk by a missile that it saw coming and could have destroyed, but it was destroyed instead because it did not know the enemy. Awareness of the enemy and their methods is essential for victory. That story could be a parable for the Christian life. Here we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are engaged in a great spiritual conflict, a great spiritual battle, a great spiritual war. And it is absolutely essential that we not only recognize that, but that we also understand something about our adversary, something about the opponent, something about the enemy. And it is that subject that we find the Apostle Peter addressing this morning as we continue through our book, our study here in 1 Peter. We're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. We have found these last few weeks that the Apostle Peter is engaged in. He's really giving us some serious instructions here as he closes out this first letter. These instructions, or I can better say these commands, are absolutely essential for us as Christians to obey. We must heed these instructions. And we found these instructions here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. There are a series of imperatives that Peter gives, these series of commands. Verse 5, be subject. Verse 5, clothe yourselves. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Verse 8, be sober-minded. Verse 8, be watchful. Verse 9, resist the enemy. And why is Peter doing this? He's coming to these commands at the end of the letter because he is very eager to help these scattered, suffering saints to know how they are to act when they're facing persecution. I'm just making sure. Am I on okay? All right, good. When they're facing persecution, they are scattered, suffering saints, and they're facing persecution. They're facing suffering. But though they're facing persecution and facing suffering, they have their mind on the reality that they are one day facing a certain future glory. And Peter wants them to know how to think and act between the two. Here you are suffering, but you have this certain future glory ahead. How should you think and how should you act? And these commands directly address that subject. Now, last week we encountered the command to sober-mindedness. And we took a long time to think about sober-mindedness as a spiritual clarity of mind. The spiritual clarity of a mind that is absolutely held captive by the Word of God. The sober-minded person is not mentally intoxicated by the world's allurements. You know, the world's allurements that sort of really appeal to fleshly appetites. The mind that is held captive by the truth, captivated by the Word of God, and that mind thinks properly about these things and is not a prisoner of emotions, is not a prisoner of circumstances. He doesn't even exist. Don't even notice him. He's not even there. It is a self-controlled mind But more than that, more than being self-controlled, it is actually a mind that is held captive by the word of God. It is a mind that is held captive by the truth of God. Remember what Peter learned. All of this stuff that Peter's writing, he's learned it. And he's just reminding other people about it. Jesus said to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me." Why? He said this, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men." That encapsulates the reality of what it means to set your mind on the things of God. That's sober-mindedness. Now, today, we're going to finish this text. We're coming really close. We are definitely going to finish this text today, and we're coming close to finishing the book of 1 Peter, but I want to read verses 5 through 9 for you again. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, what we started noticing a few weeks ago is these six commands. These six directives, and we just kind of summarize them. The command to submission, the command to selfless service, the command to surrender, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Last week, the command to sobriety, that is a sober-mindedness. Now this week, we'll notice the commands to what I'll call spiritual surveillance first, and then the command to spiritual steadfastness. First, look at this command to spiritual surveillance, verse 8. Be watchful. There it is. That's the command. That's the directive. Be watchful because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, this Peter is, he doesn't have anything new. He's just giving us what he has already learned. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, on that terrible night in which he was betrayed, as he took his disciples with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, looked Peter and James and John square in the eye and said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And then he came to them, the disciples, and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, he zeroed in to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So this is something that Peter knew well, and this was etched on his mind. It was engraved on his heart. Of course he's going to bring that to suffering believers. Of course at the end of this letter, he's going to call them to a spiritual surveillance, a spiritual watchfulness. But it's also frequently commanded throughout the New Testament. Acts 20:31, "Therefore be alert," Paul says, "remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16. "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." To the Colossians, he said, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful." A message to the local church in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3. "Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die." Jesus said in Revelation 16, 15, "I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake." This is a spiritual wakefulness. The word here, watchful, is from the Greek word gregoreo. So if your name is Gregory, it refers to this watchfulness. It is more than an awareness. It's not just an awareness. It's an alertness. It refers to being spiritually alert, to being spiritually expectant. It is the word, I chose the word surveillance to kind of summarize it, because what's being commanded here. It is to place something under close observation. Keep your eyes open. usually in the moral or spiritual sense. Dr. Zodiati said, it denotes attention to God's revelation or to the knowledge of salvation. He says, it is a mindfulness of threatening dangers which with conscious earnestness and an alert mind keeps it from drowsiness and slackening. One commentator of this word said, it is a call to be wakefully active, morally and spiritually, and on the alert against the assaults of sin and Satan. Not only keep yourself alert, but listen, be aware of an approaching danger, the reality of some present danger. Watchfulness. Watchfulness is the opposite of spiritual laziness or spiritual lethargy. I think about those times when, from time to time, I have the opportunity to go hunting. Man, I get up early in the morning. Just hardly sleep the night before. Man, I'm excited. I get up early in the morning and I eat my breakfast. And I'm out there before the break of dawn. I mean, I can't even see walking in there, you know. And I walk into my, I get up into my stand and I sit down there and I'm excited. I can't see a thing. But I hear, man, there are big buck all around me. I just know it. I'm ready to go. And I'm sitting there. And as it gets light out, my eyes start getting a little heavy. Next thing you know, I wake up and it's morning. Don't be like that spiritually. All right? Don't be like that spiritually. Be watchful. Be expectant. Be on guard. For what? For, he says what? Your adversary, the devil. Now stop right there. The word adversary, you know what that is? It's a reference to an opponent in a court of law. A reference to an opponent in a court of law. An opponent in a lawsuit. There is someone who opposes you, and he says he's your adversary, and then he's called the devil. Literally, the diabolos, the slanderer. That's what the word means. He's a slanderer. Satan, the devil, in the scripture is called an accuser, the accuser of the brethren. Again, that's legal terminology. Someone who's constantly accusing you in a court of law. He is called the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation 12:9. Sometimes I think we give him more credit than he's due, and sometimes I don't think we give him enough credit. We basically ignore him. You need to beware of your adversary, the devil. If you're a Christian, and many, I trust most of you in here this morning are Christians, are genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to understand that you have an adversary, an opponent, and you've got to be watchful. You cannot be spiritually lethargic, spiritually lazy, walking out, kind of sitting in your stand, and next thing you know, you're fast asleep and have no idea that your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion. You have got to know your enemy. You've got to know his schemes. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the schema, the plans, the desires of the devil. Now, Peter says he's like a roaring lion. By the way, that is why we have to be sober-minded. Have you ever heard a lion's roar? I actually stood next to a lion when he began to roar. The only thing is, that lion was behind a cage. My problem was I wasn't sure how secure the cage was. But I'm telling you, when that lion began to roar, I was within 8 feet of him, and he began to roar. It made my liver shiver. And I had no idea which way to go. I froze. I was lunch right then if he comes after me. What happens? That lion begins to roar and its prey is just stuck. It's paralyzed. What do we do? And that's why Peter says that the roar of the lion can really confuse you, render you unable to be able to move or to know what to do next. So you have got to have your mind set long before the lion roars. That's why he says you've got to be sober-minded. Or if you are not sober-minded, if you're not thinking right and have your mind stayed on the truth, and your adversary begins to roar, you will become incapacitated as you are transfixed on the roar and not on the truth. Now you might say, well, how is our adversary roaring? What is this picture about? Well, in this case, I think Peter is referring specifically to the reality of the persecution they were facing, the suffering that they were facing day by day. And he says, in this, you hear the lion roar. He's a devil, a slanderer, a liar. He is a malicious accuser, and he is always accusing you before the Father. And Peter tells us that he is bent on devouring you. And listen, if you give the devil an opportunity, if you give him an open door, that's what he's going to do. I don't have a whole lot of time this morning, but just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. We are finishing this no matter what today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give an open door for the devil. And I think the context makes it very clear that the way you do that is simply don't speak the truth in love. You know, become a liar. Get angry. Become bitter, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to open the door to the devil, and when he comes in, he is bent on devouring you. That's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to devour. He's going to swallow up. He's going to drown. MacArthur said this, he is always active. He is always looking for an opportunity to overwhelm us. His aim is to sow discord, to break fellowship, to accuse God to men, to accuse men to God, to accuse men to each other, to undermine confidence, to silence confession, to get us to stop serving God. He is always after you. He is called in John's gospel 3 times the prince of this world. He is set on orchestrating an environment to devour us. You need to understand something. Under the sovereign hand of God, Luke 22:31, under the sovereign hand of God, Peter learned this, the devil can and does attack believers. We see that in the book of Job, don't we? Paul learned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The devil is God's devil, but he is very wicked. He is very evil. He is conniving. He only ever accomplishes the purpose of God, and nothing ever hinders God's purposes. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not an ultimately free being. Satan does not know your mind. He's not omnipresent, but he is the prince of this world, which means that he is in charge of this present world system. And he has a legion of demons through which he roars. But not only does he have a legion of demons, listen, he works through people. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. He seeks to devour through this godless world system. That's what he's trying to do. I want to show you a very vivid picture of what it means to devour. Look with me at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll just look at verses 1 through 4. Just for a picture of a very vivid picture of what it means to devour. And I think this shows what Satan is bent on. Revelation 12, 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is a picture here, a symbol, something that points to a reality. The reality is the nation of Israel. Verse 2. She was pregnant and she was crying out in birth pangs and the agony of giving birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. What we have here is a picture of this red dragon, of this lion who is roaring, seeking to devour. And what does he want to do? He wants to devour the offspring, this son who is certainly, most certainly in Revelation chapter 12, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's desire, his primary desire, his constant design is to oppose Christ. He will always, ever, only oppose Christ. He sought to do that first by the destruction of Israel, trying to keep the promises that God gave to build a nation. He tried to destroy those promises. He's the one behind all of the attacks against the nation of Israel from the very beginning. And then he tried to prevent even the existence of the nation so as to prevent the fulfillment of the promised coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to devour the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, and he seeks to devour Israel today so that there is no opportunity for God to be faithful to his promise for Christ to return. He only ever desires to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are lots of ways that he does that. And I want you to be aware. I don't want you to be like that British ship that was just like, oh, friendly fire, good. No, I want you to understand something. His desire is to oppose Christ. How does he do that? Let me tell you a couple of ways that he does it. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he schemes to blind the minds of unbelievers. He schemes to blind the minds of unbelievers. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He schemes to blind minds, the minds and hearts of unbelievers from the gospel. That's his opposition to Christ. Not only that, but the Bible says that he schemes through the world system of things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, listen to this. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. So you should expect that everything, listen, everything that you hear from the world is under the control of the wicked one. It is his system that he uses to broadcast lies. Those lies are going to come through every form of media to try to perk your or pique your fleshly appetite, to draw you away from the truth, to draw you away from Christ. He schemes thirdly. You got to turn here for this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Do you know that he schemes through family? And particularly through sexual sin within marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, I think I gave you the wrong text. Let me just look at it here. My computer typed the wrong one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorry. Look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. There we go. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now look, do not deprive one another. Now you get the picture of what he's speaking about here, right? Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. Why?
so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan schemes through sexual sin within marriage. He gets an open door. He schemes, the Bible says he schemes through all kinds of deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He is a deceiver and he is a liar from the beginning. And if you allow those lies, you give place to those lies through either speaking or believing or thinking on them, you simply are setting up a stronghold, an opportunity, a base of operation for the devil. Satan is a slanderer. That's what the word devil means. He is full of lies. Everything that he is and everything that he does is about lying. And he'll tell you lies through the world and the flesh. Again, through the world and the flesh and the devil. Through the world and the flesh, he'll tell you lies. That doesn't mean that Satan is the one who is whispering in your ear. I don't mean that. Instead, he's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. But through his present world system, through ungodly men, through demonic activity, those are the receiving points for the lies of the devil. So what am I saying? I'm saying that there is a great need. Listen, a great imperative, if you will. And you cannot miss these imperatives, these commands to be sober-minded. That is to not be led astray by your own emotions. You cannot be led by your emotions, your feelings, or even by the messaging of the world. You should always expect that the messaging of the world, that with the messaging of the world, that there is going to be a forked tongue behind it. You should expect the media and the entertainment of this world. There's going to be the hiss of the slimy serpent scumbag he is. You should expect in your emotions and your feelings to be able to hear some slithering, slimy hiss of the devil. This is why we watch over our souls, right? We give care for our souls one to another. Be on the alert, of the alert. Be watchful. There's a call to spiritual surveillance. Now, what he doesn't say is that the way to approach this is to go about casting out demons. He doesn't say, go out and bind Satan, whatever that means. Have you heard people say that? I bind Satan. What? Who are you? And or even this, you hear people saying, while they're praying, and Satan, I command you. To whom are you praying when you're praying? You're praying to God or Satan? We're not called to go around casting out demons. We're not called to go around binding demons. We don't bind Satan. He is only bound in Christ. And one day in the future millennium, there will be the absence, the complete absence of satanic activity. But be watchful now because he is still active. He's defeated, but active nonetheless. And he is fulfilling the purposes of God. So be watchful. And how, so what? What do you do to be watchful? Well, he says this. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Resist him. Firm in your faith. You see what he calls us to? He calls us to a spiritual steadfastness. The command, resist him. That's it. Praise the Lord that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can resist the devil. And can I tell you that the devil is a sniveling coward when you resist him? To resist him means to take a stand against him. You can stand against the enemy. I'm going to give you some Spurgeon quotes here. He said, he will soon give it up if he finds that his attacks drive you to Christ. Often has Satan been nothing but a big black dog to drive Christ's sheep nearer to the master. Often has he been like a tremendous crested billow which has just lifted the poor shipwrecked mariner onto the rock, and from very fear he has made him cling the more tightly there. If he thrusts you up thus, match him by turning even his temptations to good account, and he will soon give up that mode of warfare and exchange it for another. Resist him. Stand against him. Stand against the devil's desires. Spurgeon said, resist him? But how? steadfast in the faith, seek to obtain a clear knowledge of the doctrines of the gospel and then get a good grip on them. Be ready to die sooner than give up a particle of God's revealed truth. This will make you strong, Spurgeon says. Stand firm, resist him, firm in the faith. Resist him by standing firm in the faith. And this is not, I don't know why the ESV here says your faith, but it is stand firm in the faith. What is the faith? It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's saying live in light of the revelation of God. The faith once delivered for all the saints. Would you look with me at Colossians chapter 2? Because I think this makes it even more clear for us. Colossians chapter 2 verse 5. The apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and here he makes it clear, the firmness of your faith in Christ. That's firm in the faith. Firm in your faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have got to be so firm in the truth of the gospel that nothing and no one can move us off of it. Nothing and no one. No circumstance or difficulty, trial or tribulation, no person. The greatest love of your life cannot be allowed to move you off of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One man, Ray Pritchard, said this, "In your own strength, you are no match for the devil. But when you stand firm in the faith revealed in the Bible, you will not be defeated." Be steadfast in the faith. Immovable in the faith. But how? How can I be immovable in the faith? Well, I'm going to tell you this. It is more than having a mere mental assent to some facts. It is actually being completely and utterly consumed by the truth. Have you noticed over time how many people seem to be rooted and grounded in the faith, but as time goes on, their children start to launch out and their children start to deconstruct and their children start saying different kinds of things and crazy things that are outside of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, you see those parents kind of fudging a bit, moving a little more this way toward, not toward the faith. How is it that you can remain immovable no matter what? It is more than I said, it's more than just mental assent to some facts, but it is being completely consumed by the truth. Listen, every feeling you ever have must be submitted to the gospel. That's worthy of writing down and thinking about. Every feeling that I ever have must be submitted to the gospel truth. Every inkling of desire must be under the captivity of God's truth. You have got to be like a bulldog when it comes to these things. May it be that every word that is ever formed on our lips, that every word would be informed by the truth of God. May it be that every thought that is dwelt upon in our mind would be formed by the truth of the gospel. I wrote down in my notes, "Oh Lord, please make me like that." So how do you resist? By being firm in your faith. Well, you might say, "Well, how can I be firm in the faith?" And I want to close out by giving you 10 ways to be firm in your faith. Firm in the faith. Number one, grow up. And I'm not saying that I'm not trying to be provocative. I mean grow up. I mean grow up in the Ephesians 4 kind of way. Work at understanding and submitting yourself to sound doctrine. Work at understanding and submitting yourself to sound doctrine. So that means that you're going to have to be part of a local church where there are functioning elders who have been given for the sake of equipping saints. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. You've got to be part of a local church where there are functioning elders who are given for the sake of equipping the saints so that saints do what? Do the work of, what is it? Come on, what is it? Ministry. You're going to be committed to a local church where there are functioning elders who are gifted for the very purpose of building up the saints to do the, equipping the saints to do the work of ministry so that when the saints are doing the work of ministry, the church is maturing. That's how you grow up. And you have got, and when you don't grow up, what does Paul say? You get blown about by every what? Wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. So grow up. Number two. Serve. Serve. You really need to learn to serve others. Let me be more specific. You need to use your spiritual gift for the sake of caring for the souls of others. Well, but Joe, what is my spiritual gift? Well, let me ask you this. What things would you do? What things would you say? What things would you think when you are under the control of the Holy Spirit? What do you do, say, and think when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit? And if you say, listen, dear one, if you say, I don't know, because I don't know that I've ever been under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's a problem. What things do you do when you find yourself most yielded to the Holy Spirit? I will guarantee you do not find yourself inward focused. You will not find yourself being like, oh, let me talk about me. Right? Somewhere in there, when you ask yourself, what things would you do, say, or think when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit? Somewhere in there is a special enabling of the Spirit to serve the body of Christ for the glory of God. So serve. Start serving. You've heard it say before, the person who benefits the most in a class is who? The teacher. Start serving if you want to be firm in your faith. Number three, pray. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter on the night in which Satan requested to sift him like wheat. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. I heard a story this week of a young boy who was outside working with his father, and they were doing some landscape work around the house. And as they were digging, they uncovered a large rock that had to be moved out. They had to be taken away. And so the father asked the boy, he said, son, can you pick up that rock and move it? And he said, yeah, dad, I can do it. I'm strong, you know, look at my muscles. And the little boy set in. I mean, he got down there on his haunches and started putting his arms around that rock, and he grabbed it. But I'm telling you, as much as he oomph as he put into it, he could not budge that rock. And the father chimed in and said, use all your strength, son. Use all of your muscles. Okay, dad. And he bent down and tried again and gave it everything that he had and nothing. He said, dad, I just can't move it. But are you sure that you're using all your strength? Asked the father. And he said, yes, dad, it just won't move. I can't do it. And he said, that's because you're not using all your strength, boy. He said, but dad, I'm giving it everything that I've got. No, you're not. You haven't asked me to help you yet. You don't use all your strength when you realize that I'm standing here doing nothing. And I tell you, that is a really good picture of what it means to pray. Use all your strength. Use all your strength to be steadfast. And that doesn't mean just grin and bear it. That means getting on your knees and crying out to your Father in heaven. I think so often we succumb to temptations and sin and we get pulled off the mark because we don't pray. And I don't mean that we don't ask God. Sometimes we'll say, oh God, help. But we don't really pray. on your face before God every time you feel that inkling of temptation in your body, in your being, every time, and you get on your knees and you pray, and if that doesn't work, you call a friend and you say, I'm being tempted right now. Meet me at Sheets at 12:15 a.m. We're going to get some coffee and we're going to sit in my car and we're going to pray for this. That's what I'm talking about. Pray. Number whatever next. Sing. Learn to sing. That's one reason that I want to emphasize songs that we can easily sing together and that we can remember even when we're alone. Don't get far from the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Meditate on the Psalms day and night. Learn some of the great hymns of the faith. I'm thinking about those hymns that have helped me in times of trial and in times of sorrow. In times when I have found myself most sorely tempted by the devil, to be able to sing to myself or sing even out loud, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth see to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal, but a mighty fortress is our God. Or in particular times of difficulty, to sing every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he gladly bears and cheers me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he's made. Or yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Just learn to sing, brothers and sisters. Learn to sing. It's one of the things I love so much about this church. There are a few of you who haven't gotten it yet, but most of you have. You just can't stand there chomping on gum when you're singing. Man, you got to sing from down here. And you got to belt it out so the person in front of you hears you, so the person behind you hears you, so the person in the next county hears you. You've got to belt it out. Why? Because we're building up the faith. We're caring for other souls. And then you take that with you in the quietness of your prayer closet in the morning as you're knelt there in worship before the Lord. And you began to sing of a heart of compassion. You begin to sing as unto the Lord. Learn to sing. Next. Make sure that you're taking up the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. So number one, grow up. Number two, serve. Number three, pray. Number four, sing. Number five, take up the whole armor of God. Examine your spiritual armor. What is it? Remember? The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, helmet of salvation, the gospel of feet prepared with the gospel of peace. Just go through that and think, am I girded up with truth? The truth of God's word, not only the truth of God's word, but am I speaking? Is my life based on truth in every possible way? And the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied and imputed to me, but not only the righteousness applied and imputed, but the righteousness of God lived out day by day, and the sword, the shield of faith. Am I taking trust in his word wherever I go? And the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, do I have it in my mind and in my heart and in my mouth? And do I have the truth of salvation guarding my mind so that I know that no matter what lies are spoken today, I am girded and yielded to the truth of salvation and the gospel of peace. Everywhere I go is my message and is the unction that calls me on. Learn to prepare yourself and take up the whole armor of God. And number six, I think, gather together. Gather together. Don't neglect the gathering together of the saints for corporate worship, and do not neglect the individual spiritual engagement with brothers and sisters in Christ, not just to talk about the weather or the latest barbecue fad, but to zero in on the truth, the gospel, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Just talk about what you've learned. Call someone up and talk about what you've learned in the truth of the word that week and things about which you're praying, and engage in the word in that way. Next, make sure that you're reading the word. That should be, I guess we could go without saying, but read the word, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Work your way systematically through the word. And as you're doing that, that leads you to the next one. Be able to meditate. Do you read the Bible and then close it and never think about it the rest of the day? Or is there truth that's just marinating, your mind is marinating in the truth, that you're just kind of mulling it over, you're thinking about it day by day and moment by moment throughout that day, so that the first thing that doesn't spill out of you when somebody pulls out in front of you is not, but it's the word of God resonating in your mind. Learn to meditate, brothers and sisters. I can tell you, my greatest fear is that some of you are going to be mauled by the enemy because of spiritual lethargy and spiritual laziness, because you're just, whatever. That's my fear as a pastor. It's my fear as a Christian. Next. So this is what? Eight? Nine? Eight? Whatever. Rejoice. Learn to rejoice in the truth of the gospel. Cultivate a heart of rejoicing. Cultivate a heart of rejoicing and constant thanksgiving. Don't be easily moved off of the gospel that God would in Christ save a wicked sinner like you, that he would even welcome you into his family. Just have that sense of rejoicing. There was one of the deacons at Grace Community Church used to seat people. Do you remember the guy who every time you'd see him, he'd say, like praise the Lord or something like that? There was a guy, I've only been there a couple of times, but every time you'd walk in the door, if you were walking into his section, he'd shake your hand, say praise the Lord, rejoice. I think it was rejoice. I think he actually said rejoice. Man, have that constant sense about you that you deserve nothing, and you have the riches of God's mercy at the expense of Christ. Man, rejoice. And then number 10, learn to weep. Learn to weep over your own sin. When's the last time you had a spiritual bout of weeping over your own fallenness? Oh, God. Why have I done this? How can I fall so far from your grace? Learn to weep over your own sin. We're pretty good at weeping over other people's sin. And I'm not saying don't weep over their sin, but do you have a sense of spiritual catastrophe in disdain for your own sin? Listen, you just can't wimp out in this great battle. You got to be prepared. You got to be prepared beforehand. And that's why you're being watchful. You're expectant. You're being on guard. You can't take it easy. Spurgeon said, "The conflict may be long, but the victory is absolutely sure. Oh, poor soul, do but keep near to the cross and thou art safe. Throw thine arms around the dying Savior. Let the droppings of his blood fall on thy sins. And even if thou canst not see him, still believe him. Still say, I know that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I will cling to the sinner's Savior as my only hope and trust. Then let Satan roar. He cannot hurt. Let him rage. His fury is vain. He may but show his teeth, for he certainly cannot bite. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." He calls you to steadfastness as you resist him. And he calls you not only to resist him, but he says, remember. Remember, he says, your brothers throughout the world are suffering, going through the same kinds of suffering. Remember that the same kinds of suffering, or knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The whole body of Christ, throughout the world is dealing with this. You are not, we are not in a unique situation. No, Paul would say, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Don't think that you're in some special group. Oh, and nobody else is dealing with what I'm dealing with. Every Christian everywhere deals with the same kinds of suffering that Peter deals with in this letter. Paul, as he's going throughout encouraging the churches, he's seeking to strengthen the souls of disciples and to encourage them. And what does he say? This is encouragement. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Let me encourage you. You're going to suffer every day of your life. You're going to have tribulation and trial moment by moment, day in and day out. Let no one be moved by these afflictions. You yourself know that we're destined for this, he told the Thessalonians. He told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There are people around the world dealing with these very same things. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not special. We're not unique. And so remember, God is working his plan to sanctify you through all of these things for his glory. So, over these weeks, we've seen some great imperatives for the Christian. And I hope that you're able to take something away from it, something away from these great imperatives. I mainly hope that you're willing to, you know what you should obey. And now you're saying, well, will I? Could you ask yourself right where you're seated now, just in your heart, am I willing to obey the command to submission? And then remember all that he said about that. And say, am I willing? Am I willing to obey the command to selfless service? To clothe myself in humility like a servant? Am I willing to surrender to God, to humble myself under God's mighty hand, even if his mighty hand determines it best to send affliction and difficulty on you? Am I willing to be sober-minded, to bring every thought captive to the Word of God, not be led astray by emotions or circumstances? Am I willing to be spiritually, to surveil, to be a spiritually watchful person, be watchful for the devil and for his work? Am I willing to be steadfast, immovable, not moved off the faith? Go ahead and say, okay, these are the ways that I can do this, and I'm going to apply them. Am I willing? I guess what I'm asking, church, is are you willing to obey these clear commands that God has laid out? And there's really only two answers, possible answers. Yes or no. So in your heart right now, would you before God say, yes, God, I'll obey. Or, no, I won't. Let's pray together. So we thank you, Lord, for this, your word to us, and how we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we want to be obedient. So many ways that I've already seen my disobedience in these commands. And how I pray your forgiveness, that I might deal boldly with them according to your word, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.